Bibles with you, and if you don't, you can follow along there on the screen with me. We are going to be sharing with you a very important, very important chapter. It's actually a foundational what this chapter deals with here this morning in John chapter 3. If you're familiar with what this has to say, raise your hand. Just kind of curious if you're familiar with John chapter 3. We're going to be talking about being born again. For most baby Christians and many intermediate and what have you, if you were to ask them, what does it mean to be born again? Most of them would say, I don't know. I just know the Bible says you need to be born again, you know. But when you're a baby, you don't ask a baby, do you know how you were formed in your mother's womb? They're clueless. They don't have a very good idea about how that happens until they mature and go to school and learn a little bit of physiology and things like that. And I think the same thing is true when it comes to the born-again experience. But there is something that takes place in the conception of Christ within our hearts that is very important for us to understand and realize what it means to be born again. Because so many people, even when they get fully mature, don't fully understand what it means to be born again. And I know this is probably just going to be a feeble attempt on my part to try to explain it, but I'm going to give it my best shot, okay? So you pray for me. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Father, thank you that you've set us apart, Lord, that behold, the old has gone, the new has come. We're a new creation in you. Lord, we ask that your anointing and your spirit fall upon Terry right now as he brings, as the pastor brings, the message of truth. And Lord, let us have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches right now, right here, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So I'm going to be sharing a lot of Scripture, and I think it's important that we prove Scripture with Scripture, you know. The Word of God is our plumb line. It's by what we measure truth with. And so let's go ahead and start with verses 1 through 3 this morning here in John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. In other words, he was a part of that Sanhedrin, the 70 elders. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what I think is important to understand here is that Jesus could have said to Nicodemus, Wow, Nicodemus, you know, I'm so glad you're aware of my miracles. I mean, they're pretty cool, aren't they? You know? He could have said that, but you know what he did? He goes right through Nicodemus' flattery here, and he immediately drew Nicodemus' attention to the fact that there is a kingdom of God that one must be born into. Again, what's important for all of us is to understand that the kingdom of God has a past, and it has a present, and it has a future application. And if you don't understand this, your interpretation of Scriptures will a lot of times become muddled and unclear. So I want to tackle that for just a moment here. First, the past application of the kingdom of God is based upon the realization that when Jesus walked on the earth as a man, the kingdom of God was present here upon the earth because he was here. In Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, this kind of sets the stage for the last couple of verses, but it says, After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs amongst the wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, nor greet no one on the road. Along the road. But whatever house you may enter, first say, Peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. and remain in that same house, eating and drinking, such as they give, for the labor is worthy of his wages, and do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near you. And again, it was because of the fact that Jesus was here. The miracles and the signs that he ministered on this planet basically were just a sneak preview of what was to be the kingdom when it comes in the future. But the present application of the kingdom of God is based upon the understanding that it is presently not something that's external, but it's internal in our hearts. Okay? And I believe that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said these words in Luke 17, verse 20 through 21. When he said, now when he had asked the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, the future application of the kingdom of God is based upon the belief that when Jesus Christ returns, we will not only feel the internal manifestation, in other words, see with your mind's eye, see with the spirit, but you will literally see the external aspects of the kingdom of God demonstrated before you. One of my favorite scriptures that show what exactly the kingdom will be like is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 6 through 10. Imagine a day when this happens. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and a weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which is Jesus, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Amen. What a day that will be. So, in essence, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you'll not even see the kingdom of God unless my spirit is dwelling within you. You must be born of his spirit, even to be saved. You know, again, it's the indwelling presence of God that opens the eyes of our hearts. Now, why is this so? And again, I believe the answer is found in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor hath ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us, listen, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Why? Because of the Spirit of Christ, you see. So in verse 4 through 7 it says, Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he said, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, what does he mean by that? What? Do not marvel. Well, a lot of people look at this as a great mystery. It's really not a great mystery here. So I believe Nicodemus asks the question, again, not as a skeptic, but as one who sincerely is trying to seek the Lord and try to find a deeper walk with God. And yet, he's not born again here because he did not yet comprehend the reality of who Jesus is. And truly, to be born again, one must believe the record of God's word and its testimony of who God's Son is. And when someone comes to know and understand who Jesus is, it becomes the Spirit, basically, within him that will teach him all the other things that he needs to know on top of that. Remember what Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16. Verse 13 through 17, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's an important question that has to be asked to every heart. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Then Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? You know, here's water. What hinders me baptized? Jesus says, you may if you truly believe. And he made that confession. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he told Mary, or was it Martha? I can't remember. But he said, I'm the resurrection and life. And she said, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The confession of faith, that faith and that understanding and realization of who Jesus is comes into the heart of everyone who's born of the Spirit. It's birthed in you from heaven, from God the Father. And it can only be revealed by God the Father. Again, 1 John 2:18 through 29 tells us that there are mere religious people who've not really yet realized who Jesus is. He said, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist has come, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, anointing of the Spirit, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concern those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it was taught to you, you will abide in him. Remember Jesus said, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to teach you of me, the things to come, things like that. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him because of the Spirit that is within them. 1 John 4:1-6, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone on the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard from the beginning and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you, because you've been born again in the spirit now dwells within you, is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who does not know God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Again, being born from above is the realization and the acceptance that Jesus is the Son of God. In John's day, there were people who claimed to belong to God, but they denied the reality of who Jesus was. They were called Gnostics. And the truth is, they created a lot of havoc in the churches, and they created a lot of division. Jude would mention them as well in Jude 1, 17 through 19. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers, in other words, make-believers, in the last day, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Not according to the word, but according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause, listen, divisions. Listen, they have not the Spirit, or having not the Spirit. Now, you can attend church all you want to, but if you've not been born again with the realization of who Jesus is, you do not have the Spirit as well. To be born from above means you will acknowledge the reality of who he is. Romans 8, 5 through 11 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Like I said, being born again of the Spirit comes from the implanted Word of God that is mixed with faith in believing what God said, his record of his Son, that again brings about that realization that Jesus is God in the flesh. In 1 Peter 1:22 through 23, it says, since you have been purifying your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, I want to mention the fact that in Scripture, water in Scripture represents the word of God. In several places we find that. Jesus says it takes both the word of God, the water, and the Spirit to bring about this new birth. In Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Any good work that we do, that we in obedience to the Word of God, is because of the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Remember that Jesus, though, he said to those who were truly born again, in John 15 and 3, he said, you are already clean because of the Word. You've been washed in the Word, which I have spoken to you. That's what puts you on the foundation. Now you take heed how you build upon that foundation. Nicodemus, he was one that didn't understand or know these things at the time, but he would soon be born again himself, and he would realize who Jesus is, and he'd live a life that was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would experience, as a result, the kingdom of God within. Again, at this time, he still was in the dark. And when Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Again, this really isn't a great mystery in understanding this. It's simply Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you're thinking in fleshly terms, in physical terms of birth. But I'm talking about a new life that's produced in the Spirit when one comes to faith in Jesus Christ and when he comprehends the reality of who he is. Now, before man is born again, he is separated from God. And you might say, when you become born again, you experience the power and the presence of God in your life, so much so that even though you can't see him, you know there's something there. It's just in you. You know it. And it's likely that at this particular time when he's talking to Nicodemus, that the evening wind was blowing about, the desert wind, you know. And when Nicodemus and Jesus sat down on the housetop talking, you know, I'm sure that Jesus uses that wind as an object lesson. The word wind in both Hebrew and Greek can also be translated spirit or breath. And two of the symbols of the Spirit of God in the Bible is, again, that of wind and breath. In Job 33 and 4, it says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." You think about in the very beginning when God created man, it says he formed him out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed the spirit of life into them. In the same way, when God started his recreation through his Son, Jesus Christ, the first Adam, right? Okay, that breath of life had to be breathed into us. Not of the physical, but of the eternal spirit, you see. In John 20, verse 21 through 22, "And so Jesus said to them, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'" Listen to what he did here. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" So like the wind, the Spirit, it's invisible, but it is powerful. You can't explain or predict the movements of the wind. But you can see how it impacts the things that are here upon this earth, can't you? You know, when Jesus used this symbol, again, most likely it was because Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. And he should have readily remembered that the wind represents life. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that he should have remembered and maybe thought a little bit about and what it was speaking about, even though it's allegorical, he should have understood. In Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, it says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, they were very many in an open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And so I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And again he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know,'" listen, "'then you shall know that I am the Lord.' And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them and there was no breath in them. And he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we ourselves are cut off. You see what they represent. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. See, the nation of Israel, including Nicodemus and all the fellow council members, were dead and hopeless because they were apart from God, separated from God. They needed the life of the Spirit of God that comes through a relationship through Jesus Christ and the revelation of who He is. Folks, everyone who is born of the Spirit, again, which is like the wind, you can't fully explain it or predict what is the mind of the Spirit and how it moves, but again, you know there's something within you that tells you that this is so. The Word of God is real. And I like how somebody put it. It's better felt than telt. Amen? Though we're not to go by feelings, but when you experience the Spirit of God within you, there's something that just says, this is true. This is right. And God has promised His people that He would give them a new heart and give them a new spirit. The Bible says when you're born again of the Spirit, you're a new creation. All things become new. And I'm sure Nicodemus was well acquainted with this scripture too. In Ezekiel 18, verse 30 through 32, Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and return from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. That's a message to us today too. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. And folks, that new heart and a new spirit's available for you today. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. The word repent means to turn. Have a change of mind. Turn. And so, you know, I'm sure as the conversation went on during this breezy Jerusalem night, that Jesus began to explain to Nicodemus these things in a way that it seemed like all the puzzle pieces began to fit together. The water, the spirit, the dry bones, the desert wind, and the new covenant, the new life, and what have you. And I'm sure that even as he spoke, that he may have experienced exactly what those two men on the road to Emmaus experienced. They said, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke? I believe he may have experienced this new life even as Jesus spoke, because the seed of God was being planted within his heart. Verse 11 and 12 says, Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, I don't know, maybe Jesus was saying this to him out of a heavy heart, because unbelief is not in a short supply when it comes to mankind, is it? But all men who come to faith do so not because they're the ones who came by it on their own without the presence of the Holy Spirit wooing you and drawing you into that position. And I believe that's why the scripture uses the illustration that, you know, we come to faith by being led by the Spirit of God, and then we start off as babes and we drink milk, and then from that same Spirit we begin to grow, and we're supposed to be growing, each and every one of us, in that born-again experience to a place of toddlers, to the teenagers, to a full-grown adult, in that we represent and look and act like Jesus. That's what it's really all about. Now, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, and 1 Peter 2 and 1 through 3. And I read this. I've already read this one portion of Scripture here, but it's in connection with this second part in chapter 2. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which abides, lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is like grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, this is where the repentance comes in, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Again, one would think that Nicodemus, because he was a teacher, that he would have known these truths. But these truths are spiritually discerned. They're not something you can just understand face value in the flesh. That's why religion is so helpless. And when we are born again in the Spirit, we continue in that born again experience, not being satisfied with where we are, but growing in that experience, you see. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 through 14, it says, having been perfected, how were we perfected? Not by our righteousness, but through Jesus' righteousness. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And he's talking to believers here. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of God, in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And you know what? One of the greatest benefits of having your senses exercised to discern what's good from evil and really truly understanding and comprehending God's word is what it says in the book of 1 John. It says, these things I write to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Amen? So, I don't know why over the years you've heard a lot of teachers who try to complicate the born-again experience. But the born-again experience is the one who just comes to themselves through the Spirit of God and realizes that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh. He's God's Son. And you accept his atonement as full payment for your sin. That's the born-again experience. And then you begin to grow in the Holy Spirit. Amen? I want to encourage you today to draw closer to the Lord and grow in the Spirit. Because there are all too many people who, by the now, who should be teachers, have need others teach them the simple principles of being a Christian again. You follow what I'm saying here this morning? We need to pay attention to this, you see. You'll benefit from it if you will begin to grow in the Lord and to become fully mature. That's where the blessings of God flow, and that's where they lie. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads.